what they can do. How come they cannot go with him? How come they cannot follow him? How can he go to such a place?
Well, the Bible tells us, or as Jesus is explaining to them in the 14th chapter, he begins to tell them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So now he's telling them something to try to comfort them through this tough time that they're going to go through. And he's going to explain in this chapter that their joy is going to leave them because of what's going to happen to him. But then it will return to them. He tells them, "I've got to go for several reasons. One, I've got to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, I can come back and take you there. And two, I have to go so that the Father will send to you another comforter. And that other comforter we know is the Holy Spirit." And Jesus tells him of this in chapter 14 and chapter 15, and he's going to talk more about it in this chapter as well. "I'm going to send you a comforter, somebody that's going to help you do the things that I have asked of you, and going into the world and preaching this message and telling people about me." So these chapters are all linked together. They're all tied together through the same thing, through the same discussion as Jesus comforting these men. Many times we ourselves find great comfort in some of these passages of scriptures that we find here, such as in John 14, when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Picking up in chapter 16, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, the Bible was not written, of course, in chapter and in verse. So if we were to go back and look at the conversation that causes Jesus to say, "These things have I spoken unto you," it's all the things that we've already discussed in chapter 14 and 15. And he here is talking to them about the Holy Spirit, as he says in the last two verses of the previous chapter, and that he would bear witness of Jesus, and he would tell them of the things that Jesus has taught them. So as he is speaking here, he is telling them that they need not to worry. In verse 2, he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." Here Jesus is telling to his disciples some of the things they're going to face. You're going to face men who actually think that killing you is a good thing. Well, you know, that exists in the world even to this day. If you listen to some of the rhetoric that comes out of the Middle East, out of countries like Yemen and Iran, Iraq, you'll find that there are people that actually believe this, that killing a Christian or killing someone who is not a Muslim is doing God's service. Well, this, you can go back through the Crusades, where Europe wanted to take back the Holy City, and they thought killing Muslims was a good thing. And then you can see where the Muslims went and fought against the so-called Christians who went to take back the Holy City, and they thought it was a good thing to kill them. But here Jesus is telling us very plainly, there will be people killing you thinking that is what God wants. Well, this is exactly what happened to some of the early martyrs, such as Stephen and such as James, as we read about in the book of Acts. In verse 3, "These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." Jesus says, because they don't know God, they don't know me, they don't know the plan of God, they're going to do these things. Remember, the Apostle Paul, as he was Saul of Tarsus, went about wreaking havoc on the church, dragging people off into prison, bearing witness against them. They were being put to death. He consented unto the death of Stephen as he stood there and held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen to death. And what did he say about that later, after he became the Apostle Paul? He did it out of ignorance. He didn't know. He knew no different, because he was so caught up in the ways of the Old Testament. So there will be those that he teaches here that will do these things unto them, because they have not known the Father nor me. Verse 4, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus says, I'm telling you these things, that you're going to be persecuted, that people are going to think they're doing God's service by putting you to death, so that when the time comes, you'll remember I told you these things, that this will refresh and come into your mind, and you'll say, well, it is something expected because the Master told us it's going to happen. He says, but now I'm going away, and you haven't asked me where I'm going. And he said that your hearts are filled with sorrow because I told you I'm going away. But he said, I must go away. It's expedient for you in verse 7. If I do not go away, I cannot send the Comforter. And we know that God had the Father had his part in our salvation, sending his Son, this great plan to send Jesus here to be the propitiation for us, the sacrifice that's appeasing to God so that we can be forgiven of sins. We know that Jesus had his part. He is that sacrifice. Not only is he, as he says, he is the Word, not only is he came to bring the Word or the message, he is the message itself. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit has his part, which was to come and to guide these men to write down the things and to remember the things that Jesus had taught them for this 3.5 years, so that they would be able to go forth and spread this wonderful message. So Jesus says, I have to go in order for him to come. In verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now he says, this is what the purpose of the Spirit coming, this Comforter that's going to come unto you and is going to bring this knowledge to your mind, is going to help you in the endeavor of spreading this gospel. He is going to come because he's going to reprove the world. Of what? Of sin, he says. In other words, where there's no law, there's no sin. But when law is given, there is sin. And here he's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin by the words that you are going to be able to teach. He says the world is going to be reputed for their sin. They're going to be reputed because of righteousness. Now the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. None of us have our own righteousness. The only way we become righteous is we take on the righteousness of God. We know that God is right. We know that if we follow him and we do what he expects of us, that we too can live a righteous life. There are men through the Bible that have been called righteous men because they did just that. Lot was called to be righteous, even though he lived in a terrible situation. He was a righteous man, the Bible says, because he always was obedient to God and put God first in his life. So the Spirit, once people read and hear this word, they're going to be convinced that they're not righteous. And then of judgment, because they're going to be judged about the sins that they have. And it's difficult for people to look at their self, to judge their own self, to examine their own self. But yet that's exactly what we need to do. And that's exactly what Christians do. Sometimes I think we're a little too hard on ourselves. But nevertheless, we are to examine and to look at ourselves so that we aren't judged by in a later condition. So, since Jesus came, he will refute the world of sin because they did not believe in Jesus. He will refute them of righteousness. Why? Because he says here, I go to the Father. You see me no more. So in other words, the words that he brought were the words of righteousness to help man to become righteous. And he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is going to be judged. And that, of course, he is speaking of Satan. Verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So Jesus realizes at this point there's things that these men need to know. They're just not ready for it. They can't bear it at this point. Already their heart is saddened by the thought that he's going away. Already he's telling them that he's going away and they're going to receive another comforter. All these things now are coming in upon them fast. And he says, you cannot accept everything I have to tell you right now. But he says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming? This very verse explains it to us. He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide these men into truth. You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, and as he was tried, Jesus spoke of the truth, and Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Because the world doesn't know what truth is. They've heard so many different stories, so many different things. Well, we're not much different today. When you hear one thing being taught over here that somebody says is the truth, and you hear something taught over here that somebody says is the truth, it might get somebody to ask the same question, what is truth? Well, truth is the Word of God. And here, the Holy Spirit, this Spirit is going to come and guide them into all truth. Remember, he told him, you're not going to have to worry about what you say when you're dragged before a magistrate. It will be given you in that hour what it is you need to speak. Look at the sermon that Peter preached in Acts, the second chapter. This simple fisherman who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And what a wonderful sermon he preached. Listen to many of the other things that the apostles and disciples had to say. And we realize they were guided by a higher power. And that was, of course, by the Holy Spirit. He's not going to speak of himself. We talked about this last time. Maybe that's one of the reasons there's a mystery around the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come to explain himself or to talk about himself. His mission is to come and to teach and to guide these men in the word that they were going to teach and spread to others. In verse 14, Jesus says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Jesus says, when he comes, he's going to glorify me because he's going to tell you all these pieces of the puzzle are going to come together. You know, we look back and we think, well, we know so many things, but we're looking back. We have the Word of God in the Bible. We have all these letters written. We have all this knowledge before us. But these men are looking forward from a time when this didn't exist yet. And so they themselves needed help. And he says, Jesus tells him, he's going to glorify me because he's going to receive of mine. Now he explains why he says that. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So Jesus says, what the Father has, I have. Well, we read over in the book of Galatians where Jesus is the heir and where we become heirs with him if we are in his body. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the sole heir. And he's saying here that everything the Father has is mine. In other words, he himself is divine, just like the Father is. And as he's been trying to tell them all along, as he's already told them, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So he tells them, this is why I said he shall take of mine and show it to you. Verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So Jesus says, there's going to come a time here, a little while, and it's not long. Jesus is getting ready to go to be crucified. They're getting very close. He tells them here that there's going to be a little while and you're not going to see me. Now that's, I believe, Jesus telling them after his crucifixion, he's buried in a tomb. They won't see him. They'll be rather in a lost position, which they were. They scrambled about, not really knowing exactly what they needed to do or what transpired or all these dreams and thoughts that they had, it just didn't turn out that way. But he says, and a little while later, you will see me. So that's after his resurrection. So you were going to see me. And he says, because I go to the Father. Now, that's something that a lot of people have many different ideas on. One, Jesus is, of course, resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week. Mary sees him and thinks he's a gardener and asks him, tell me where they've taken my master so that I can go and find him. And Jesus speaks to her and she realizes it's him. She goes perhaps to touch his feet, to hug his precious feet. Jesus says, touch me not. I've not yet ascended to the Father. But you go and tell my disciples that I'm going to the Father. And they can come and they will see me. So, in other words, some people have said that Jesus then went to the Father to show himself after the resurrection. And when they see him later on, he has come to them in different times, which of course we realize in the body that Jesus is in after his resurrection, that time, space, and matter has no effect upon it. Says he appears to them with the door shut. He tells his disciples later on, touch me. See that I'm not spirit. He tells Thomas to put his fingers in these nail holes and in his spear-pierced side to thrust his hand. Jesus appears with people, and he does this for 4 days. So that would make sense. There's other people who tried to explain it in many different ways, that it was all right for the disciples or the apostles to touch him, but not Mary because she was a woman. I don't think the scriptures are teaching us that. I think it, take it just for what it says. Jesus says, I got to go to the Father. And as he told Mary, don't touch me, I've not yet done that. And he goes and displays himself or goes and presents himself to the Father. And then, of course, the many times he presents himself to the disciples after that. Verse 17, then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, then ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Well, Jesus is explaining to them exactly what's going to take place. He says the world's going to rejoice because the prince of this world, as we're taught in the scripture, wouldn't have crucified Christ if he'd have known that it was fulfilling the plan of God. These Jews and all these people that were against Christ, they're rejoicing because they put this man out of the way. He was nailed to the cross. He's buried in a tomb. These men that were with him and these women, they're sorrowful. They're crying. They've lost this great leader, this great teacher, this wonderful one who did all these wonderful works. But then Jesus says, that's going to flip. And your sorrow now is going to be returned into joy. Because you're going to see me after the resurrection. And you're going to know the plan of God and that it has been fulfilled. He explains this in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So he likens it like a woman who's delivering a child. It's great pain and agony, but for a short time. Once the child is born, it's all joyful now. All the pain and agony has been forgotten. And that's how he explains it will be with him. They will be sorrowful because they can't find him. He will have been crucified and put into a tomb. But then he's going to be resurrected. And then their heart will rejoice. And that joy, he says, no one's ever going to take from you because now you know the fulfilled plan of God, and that I will go to prepare you that place, and I will come and take you there with me. Verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Indeed, the resurrected Christ showed them plainly of the Father and of his mission and of all the things. Jesus told them in Matthew 28, chapter verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. I have all power now. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, they would be able to do that with the help of the Comforter, but without the Comforter, they would not have been able to do it. So here, as he talks to them, that right now, I know things are hard for you to understand in these Proverbs I'm telling you, but it will come to light. You will understand when all is said and done. Verse 26, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from him. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. In the Old Testament, we've talked several times in the past about the Day of Atonement. About that day that the high priest, who has these glorious garments, removes them and wears just the linen garments of the regular priest. And he performs the sacrifice for his sins, and he presents that blood in the Holy of Holies. And then he takes two goats, and one of them is led into the wilderness after the sins of the people are confessed upon it. The other one is sacrifice, and he takes that blood into the Holy of Holies where he offers it for the sins of the people. And then when all is said and done, he returns back to his garments of glory. And that, of course, showed that Jesus was in glory with the Father, came to this earth as man, and then he goes back into the glory that he came from. Here he is telling these disciples that they loved him, and he's going to be with the Father. And that's going to be a benefit to them, because when they ask something in his name, he will tell the Father. He's going to be able to tell the Father what it was like to be in human form here on this earth. He's going to be an advocate for us. He's going to be an intercessor for us. He's going to be someone right there pleading our case and speaking to the Father on our behalf if we ask in his name. Verse 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So Jesus asks them, and so you now believe? They've told him many times that they believe. Peter has proclaimed him, as we found in the 16th chapter of Matthew, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. These men have said on several occasions that they believed him to be who he is, and Jesus now asks them the question, so now you believe because I told you these things? He says, look, there's coming an hour here. You're going to be scattered. And that's exactly what was prophesied, that the shepherd would be smote and the sheep would scatter. Peter himself, who declared, I will go to death for you, and even took a sword with him, and even struck the high priest's servant and cut his right ear off, denied Jesus three times. These other men scattered after they came and took Jesus. They were dismayed. They couldn't believe it. This one that had all this power now is allowing this. This is happening to him. And Jesus, as he told them, you'd have no power at all against me if it wasn't given to you, and I could call 12 legions of angels and put an end to this. But notice also what he says, I'll not be alone because the Father will be with me. Jesus is going to endure something that he's never endured in eternity. He's going to be without the Father when he's on that cross. And from noon till 3, when its darkness is over all the earth, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is experiencing something there so that you and I won't have to experience it for eternity. And that's existence without God. The angels come to him in the garden when he prays, and his sweat becomes as great drops of blood, and they comfort him. I don't think Jesus is there simply praying because he knows of the crucifixion, and he knows of the betrayals, and he knows of the lies, and he knows of the things, the scourging and things he's going to endure. But he also knows that the thing he's going to dread the most is that 3 hours. So he does tell them here, though you may leave me alone, I'm not alone because the Father's with me. And when the 3 hours pass, Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he talks to the Father again, once again. So he's spoken unto them that they could have peace. The world has tribulation, you know, and that's so true. It doesn't matter what a person has in gain of this world, their life is not perfect. We read of people who are rich that have terrible lives. They suffer terrible things. We read of people who are powerful and they suffer terrible things and have awful lives and have dreaded lives many times. This world can't offer peace. It can only offer tribulation. Jesus, though, God, he can offer peace. And he says, I've overcome this world. Because he overcame the world, we can overcome it. Know what Jesus says when he writes to the 7 churches in Asia in the book of Revelation? That they are to overcome. And that's what we are too. By putting the world in perspective, seeing what the world really is, we can overcome it. As John says, the only thing that's in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And when we put this world in perspective and see it through the eyes of God, we can overcome it. That brings conclusion tonight, the 16th chapter in the Gospel of John. There'll be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?